I have to tell you something a little bit embarrassing. Not that embarrassing, but a little bit. We scheduled in this series, the Acts series, we've been going at it for some time, I think nearly 6 months now. It began in Acts chapter 1, we're moving into Acts chapter 8, so this has been scheduled out for a while, and then I knew that I was going to be gone a couple of weeks, and so Dr. Yeo and Pastor Ken filled in while I was gone, and we kept them in the rotation so we could keep the series going, and I told particularly Pastor Ken, who's having the second one, that he was going to have the first part of Acts chapter 7, but I want to make sure that he stopped at Acts 7:54, because I wanted the last few verses of that chapter, and he did. I think he told you that last week, that he was instructed he had to stop there. And so this week, I began preparation, and it's kind of a crazy week getting back into things, so a little bit of preparation early in the week and a few hours, but it came really to Friday night and Saturday morning, and as I was studying, I started to realize that this text felt very familiar to me. And in fact, I was looking through some notes and reading a few books, and I thought, man, this sounds so familiar. And so I went back and looked, and I actually preached from this text 1 year ago. In fact, this week, the first Sunday of March last year. So it's a little embarrassing that I didn't remember it, and probably you didn't either. But I think once I started preaching, you might remember it a little bit more. And so because of that, what I decided to do is that we're going to kind of attach the end of Acts chapter 7 to the next few verses in Acts chapter 8. We're going to move forward into Acts chapter 8. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about one of my favorite verses in the whole book of Acts, and it's chapter 8 and verse 8, which actually, that sounds appropriate anyway, that on March 8th, we could look at Acts 8:8. I don't know. But Acts 8:8 says, "And there was great joy in that city." So the title of our message this morning is How to Bring Joy to Your City. And I can't wait to talk about that, talk about this with you. But before we get to that joy, we have to talk about how we get there. So I said I did want to read from the end of chapter 7. So that's where we're going to pick up our text this morning, Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 54. As you know, this is the conclusion of the story of Stephen. Been talking about it for 2 weeks previously. Dr. Yeo began, introduced us, and then Pastor Ken talked about the message that Stephen preached that really brought us to this situation here at the end of the chapter. Verse 54 says, "And when they heard these things, his listeners, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. R. Kent Hughes said, following the church through Acts is like following a wounded deer through a forest. Drops of blood mark the trail. Acts 7:54 is the start of that trail and the drops of blood that the martyrs for the cause of Christ shed. And they began here at the end of Acts chapter 7. And we're going to see that throughout the rest of the story of the book of Acts. Early church historian Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church, and that's true. And through the centuries, men and women have given their life for the cause of Christ and for the gospel and for the message. We stand today, we worship today, we share a gospel today that has been bought with the blood, with the tears of many, many thousands and thousands of people who have given their lives for the gospel. And Stephen really was the first. And it introduces us then to Acts chapter 8. And chapter 8 marks one of the first turning points in the book of Acts. There's a couple of texts that are sort of transitional, and Acts 8 is one of them, where the church at Jerusalem, which is what we've been introduced to beginning in chapter 1, and we really followed the track of the expansion of the gospel in and within the church of Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 8, the church at Jerusalem begins to sort of fade to the background. It's still there. In fact, really, it's the ministry of the church of Jerusalem that now expands, but it's no longer just in the city. Now it's expanding out and beyond. And actually, the persecution of the church is that which drives the gospel out. We're going to read that here in just a minute. So the worldwide impact and the influence of this great church is only beginning, but it's also fading to the background as we start these chapters. And verses 1 through 4 tell us a little bit more about this guy named Saul that we were introduced to at the in the verses that we just read at the end of Acts chapter 7, right? Verse 58, and they laid down their clothes at the young man's feet whose name was Saul. Let's pick up in chapter 8 and verse 1. It says this, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church. We were at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." I've got written down a long time ago, I don't know when I underlined these words, but I underlined the words persecution and the word scattered in my Bible because there's a connection between them. The 12 apostles stayed in Jerusalem, and there's some others that stay as well. But the persecution of the Christians begins this process of scattering. And I'm going to come back to that word a little bit later, this scatter word, verse 2. "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." That's interesting because it was forbidden for anybody to mourn the death of a criminal. So the lamentation, the great lamentation, the mourning that happened over Stephen's death would have been also a cause for greater persecution and even jail for those that are mourning. But there's a great lamentation over him. Verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church." It's a really interesting word. He made havoc in the original. It's a word that's also used in some other references, like a wild animal that's tearing apart its prey. So Saul, he made havoc. He literally began to tear the church apart. "He made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And therefore," verse 4, "they were scattered," they that were scattered, there's that word again, "abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word." And that's going to form this transition. But just before we get to this transition, I want to back us up for one more minute to verse 3. Because in verse 3, we're given this very short and very to-the-point definition of what was happening, but I want to stop just for a minute and see if you can feel and if you can sense and if you can sort of in your brain get a video of what this verse is saying. It's for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He literally began to tear the church apart, and this is how he did it. "He entered into every house, and hailing men and women, he committed them to prison." Can you picture this scene? I don't know when this happened. I don't know how it happened, but we have a very descriptive idea of Saul and his men, his henchmen, going into, breaking into homes in the night, during the day, when they were not aware. Maybe they started, I'm sure word started getting around and they became afraid. Maybe they tried to hide. But in my mind, I can kind of run a video of this. Maybe I've seen scenes like this happening in other kinds of situations. But this is exactly what happened in the Church of Jerusalem. And this is people like you and me, Christians, just trying to follow God. And now in their homes, they've got men, the authorities, coming into their homes and grabbing. Can you picture this? Grabbing dads and grabbing mothers and children there watching and screaming, and maybe somebody grabbed, don't take my husband. I mean, this is the scene, right? And it's being played out over and over and over again all throughout the city. I mean, this is the reality of the havoc that Saul is wreaking on the people. So it makes sense, right? Verse 4, so they all scattered, right? Therefore, they that were scattered, in order to try to avoid this incredible persecution, I'm sure it was connected with beatings and whippings and eventually, and I don't know, we don't have it specific here, but many, many people died in these, just exactly because of this kind of persecution. And that's the background now that we get a pretty remarkable couple of verses coming up in verse 5. So then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. He didn't go into hiding. He did leave. He did go away from the persecution. The persecution scattered them, but he went right down to Samaria, and he just began preaching. He preached Christ unto them. And the people, with one accord, gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. I absolutely love this part of the story. This part of the story of the early church in which God allows this persecution to scatter the Christians from Jerusalem. You kind of get this picture of like ants. They're just spreading out around that whole region. And the Bible says that everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. And we've been studying Acts now for about 6 months, and we've got a couple more months to go. I think we're going to stay in this through chapter, 11 or so, right towards the end of the month of May. So that's about where we're going to be in. And we've got a few more months to go, this has been actually a recurring theme, and we're going to see it actually take place a little bit more in the next couple chapters. The apostles go to a certain area, and they preach Jesus, and they tell about the story of God and the story of the gospel, and people embrace Jesus, they embrace the message, and the city takes on a new life. I mean, we're going to see this picture happening over and over again. At least that's one of the things that takes place. The other reaction that happens is this. Riots break out, and people get upset, all right? And sometimes both of those things happen. All right, so they go to a new area, they preach Christ, the gospel is heard, people respond, and there's great joy that comes in that city. And then sometimes, sometimes coinciding with that, there's this rioting that takes place, and people are upset. But, you know, this idea that the gospel and God's church bringing great joy to the city has really captured my burden over the last few months. I read this verse, it's been a few months ago as I was kind of studying one of the early passages, and I came to this, and I tagged it, and I noted it for later, and I've thought about it a lot since then. I don't think I've ever thought about it before. When the gospel came to this area, the result was that all across the region, not just, it doesn't say among certain individuals, I know that happens, it doesn't say that. It says the gospel brought great joy to that whole city. When the church is who we are supposed to be, there's this contagious joy that sort of like spreads out and it just touches everybody in that whole place, not just only the ones that respond in faith. It touches all of those because of the work that God's doing. I'm not so sure that that's how most people, and maybe even most Christians, see it. In fact, we're going to write down a couple of notes here this morning as I try to learn from the early church and try to make applications to where our churches exist today. I think often we bring about reactions other than joy in our cities. And I wrote down a couple of them. If you're tracking in the notes, let me just mention them to you. Sometimes we ignore the city. We sort of keep to ourselves as though we're better than everybody else and everything around us. It's very easy to get consumed with ministry to each other. You know what I'm talking about? In fact, it's good for us periodically to do a little evaluation of my ministry for Christ and who it is that I'm touching. There's definitely a need for us to minister to each other. This is part of the body of Christ, but sometimes the ministry to each other consumes us. And in that time, we lose track and we find ourselves losing compassion for the hurts and the needs and the problems of the community around us. So sometimes we ignore the city. So we're talking about the city of Samaria. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute. But I want to remind you of two well-known Samaria stories. The first one is this one. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Pretty familiar to us. Luke chapter 10 talks about this. And Luke 10 tells us the story of the Good Samaritan, familiar to a lot of us. A man is on his way to the city of Jericho, and on the path he gets robbed along the highway. Some bad guys come and they attack him and they beat him. They beat him badly and they steal his possessions and they take his clothes and they leave him on the side of the road. In fact, the scripture says half dead, all right, wounded, you know, can't help himself. And we know the story, right? Two men come alongside in the next little bit, a Levite and a Pharisee, and this is familiar to us, right? They're spiritual leaders. These are the guys that we would think ought to have the most compassion for them. I mean, you put your modern picture of what a spiritual leader looks like, a spiritual, maybe a hero, somebody that maybe a lot of people would look up to as sort of a spiritual head of something. These people walk by, you remember, they walk past. They ignore. They avoid. In fact, it says they walk past on the other side. They specifically went out of their way to make sure that they didn't even have to walk next to this man who was left wounded and bleeding and half dead. They avoided. They ignored. And I don't know why. I mean, you've probably heard this talked about before. We could assume a lot of different reasons. It might be that they were busy. It might be they had some place to go. It could have been that somebody was waiting for them. I don't know, but they walked by. They didn't care enough. And then, of course, we know the story. The Samaritan, and his involvement in the story is significant because the Samaritans were hated by the Jews, which was who Jesus was talking to. Jesus said our spiritual leaders, the ones that we should look up to, they walked around. But the Samaritan man, he stopped and he cared for. In spite of the fact that, it might have been a little bit inconvenient. In spite of the fact that there was probably some risk involved, and maybe that's why the others walked by. In spite of the fact that he probably knew that this was going to take some sacrifice on his part, and it was going to involve some of his time, and he was going to have to get a little bit dirty, and he didn't really know how this thing was going to turn out. He had no idea what was going to happen, and all these reasons might have been why a lot of people walked by, but the Samaritan man stopped, and the Bible says he had compassion. His heart opened. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "So whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother has needs, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. Literally means he closes up his heart against him. John says, well, how dwells the love of God in him? The love of God does not dwell in this person that sees his brother have needs and closes his heart to the need around him. But yet, sometimes this is what we, as a church, we do. We ignore the city. We walk by the needs. We close up our heart because it may mean that we're going to have to get a little bit dirty and there may be some risk and we don't exactly know how it's going to turn out. And listen, let me tell you, there's needs all around us. There are needs all around this community, all around our island. Sometimes we ignore the city. Sometimes we imitate the city. I don't know why this is such a powerful temptation to us, but we try so hard to be like the people around us. And in the process, often we lose any distinction as a community of Christian believers. We're just like everybody else. There's no distinction. We imitate everybody else around them. Listen, if I were to ask you this, if someone were to come into your house and spend time with you and not be able to tell that there's something different about you, except maybe they might see a Bible around, or maybe you have some religious pictures, or maybe a saying on the wall. If they're not able to tell anything else that's different about you than anybody else that they know, then something's wrong. Maybe we've, for whatever reason, instead of the distinctiveness with which God calls us to live out our lives, maybe we have a tendency to imitate the city. And listen, if that's true, that they can't tell anything different about us, then you're never going to be able to bring joy to the city. Because why would anybody want anything that looks just like what they already have? I mean, maybe a few people might. You know, if they're kind of thinking, I'd like a little bit of this religious thing, but I don't really want to change anything about me, then maybe some of those people might come along. But listen, those people might come along, but it's not going to bring them any joy. In fact, it's probably going to bring them a more difficult process as they try to half-heartedly give themselves to God. So sometimes we imitate the city. Sometimes, in fact, maybe a lot of times we irritate the city. Sometimes we spend all our time shouting at all the non-believers who, amazingly, to our dismay, don't act like believers. Can you imagine that? So sometimes we irritate the city, and I just want to tell you that God wants us to infiltrate the city. And this is what Philip did. Verses 5 and following, and this is what the Christians did in verse 4 when they went everywhere preaching the word, and it's described for us in five ways, and I'm going to give them to you pretty rapidly. I'm going to talk about three of them, right, exactly from verses 5 through 8, and then we'll go on and talk about a couple, kind of borrowing them from the text from next week. And here they are, right? That is capable of bringing this kind of joy to our city? This text, I think, tells us these five things. Here they are. Number one, I think it describes a vibrant witness. The Christians lived and spoke their faith. Verses 4 and 5 and 6. This Philip that we're introduced to, I haven't even told you who he is yet. He was not the apostle or the disciple. He's not one of the 12. There was a guy, one of the disciples, named Philip. We remember that Philip was the one who brought Nathanael to Jesus. And then I think maybe one of the only other times we hear about Philip the disciple was in the feeding of the 5,000. Sometimes we call him Philip the accountant or Philip the calculator, because Philip was the one that said, hey, listen, 200 denarii, 200 pennies could not buy enough food to feed this many people. He was counting the people and counting the money and calculating it So that's Philip, one of the disciples and followers of Jesus, but that's not the Philip that we're talking about here. This Philip is the guy that we're introduced to over in Acts chapter 6 in verse 5. In fact, I want you to look at this verse. It's a couple of interesting things here. Remember Acts chapter 6, those first few verses is telling us about those first deacons. Philip, he wasn't the disciple. This is Philip, one of the deacons. And verse 5, it says this, and they chose Stephen, and then this, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. I mean, we've talked about Stephen already, right? The end of chapter 6, all of chapter 7, it's all about Stephen. This is an awesome description of this deacon. He was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. And then we have this about Philip and Philip. I mean, it's kind of a downer, right? Poor Philip. You got Stephen before you, this man full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and then we have Philip. But actually, I think it's awesome. That's it. Philip is he's just a deacon. And he's just a servant. He's a deacon. That's what it is. He's just an average guy. He's a normal guy that was a part of this church. And this is cool. Look at chapter 21. You got to see this, Acts chapter 21. We've got another reference to this Philip. In verse 8, it says this, and the next day, we that were Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. What are the seven? Those are the seven deacons out of Acts chapter 6. And we stayed with him. We abode with him. How cool is that? Normal Philip, the deacon. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't an apostle. He was selected as one of the deacons, just an average guy in the church. But he's the guy at Acts chapter 21. He's called Philip the evangelist. And when we talk about the evangelists, we kind of see guys that are speaking to large crowds and they're filling up stadiums. I mean, these are kind of high-profile people. Philip, you know, this is, if we're talking about evangelists, it should have been one of the disciples. It should have been Peter. Peter the evangelist. That's not it. Philip the evangelist. You want to know what Philip did? Well, we're gonna read about it next week as we, you know, get into, it might be the week after that, the rest of chapter 8. Philip went on his own out into the desert to share the gospel with one man, the Ethiopian eunuch. That's the kind of evangelist that they call Philip. So Philip's just an ordinary guy. In fact, if you remember from chapter 6, the seven deacons that were chosen were all Grecian names, if you remember kind of we were talking about that. What that means is that they were not part of kind of the in crowd there of Jerusalem. They were foreigners. They weren't natives of Jerusalem. They grew up in other places. They spoke Greek, and they came back and were saved. They were Hebrew of their heritage, but they had lived abroad and now had come back to the city of Jerusalem. So they weren't even at home in Jerusalem. They were refugees. Philip, he was an immigrant. Immigrant to Jerusalem. So here we have a man that's a refugee from Jerusalem in a hostile environment there in Samaria. I mean, he was very out of his element. I mean, he would have every excuse to just kind of sit in the back and kind of watch what was going on and be a little intimidating, but that's not what he did. He was out there. He was an evangelist. He just started telling people about Jesus. I want to make one more note here. So Philip goes down to the city of Samaria, and we talked about the Good Samaritan, but there's another really well-known story about Samaria that I think has a bearing on this text. You know what I'm thinking about? Yeah, it's the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. In fact, if you want to turn to John chapter 4, I want to look at just a couple of verses in John chapter 4. So remember this story, the woman at the well. Jesus and the disciples are traveling, and verse 4 says that to get to where they wanted to go, he must needs go through Samaria. So he's traveling through, and you remember what happened? In the middle of the day, it's hot. They stopped at the well in the area of Samaria. The disciples left the well to go in about a half mile into the city. They're going to try to find some food. So Jesus is sitting there, the middle of the day, it's hot, and a lady comes along, a Samaritan lady, and as she comes to draw water from the well, Jesus asks her, he said, "Hey, listen, would you draw some water for me?" And you have to kind of know some of these circumstances and know that Jesus talking to this lady was scandalous in that time and in that region. Verse 9 tells us lots of reasons why this was true. Number one, he spoke to a strange woman. That would not have been acceptable in that society. And she was a Samaritan. We already talked about the Samaritans were really despised by the Jews. And this was a woman who didn't have a good reputation, and this would have been known. In fact, the reason she was coming to the well in the middle of the day when nobody else was coming was that in order that she would avoid the crowds that would have normally come to the well in the morning and then later in the evening. So she came during this time when she wouldn't face some of the ridicule and the despisement that she would have found at other times. So for all these reasons, it would have been scandalous for Jesus to talk to her and for a man to talk to her, but he did. Jesus spoke to her. And he describes for her this idea of living water. Remember that? He talks about the water of life that he wanted to give her. And it's this powerful symbolism that of all those people, listen, who are living thirsty lives. You know what I'm talking about? There's a sense inside of them that they desire, they want, they need something more. There's a thirst. Life has not fulfilled me. I don't necessarily even know what I'm searching for, but I know in my soul that I'm missing something and I'm thirsting for something. This morning, there are those of you that have walked in here today and you're thirsty. You might not even have been able to describe it like that as you walked in, but as I'm saying these words, you say, "Yeah, that's me." And your thirst may be at different levels. There are likely some here that you walk in here and you feel like you're about to die of thirst. You're so hungry, you're searching so deeply for something. You haven't even known what it is, and you're here this morning because you want to know if the answer is found in the church or the answer is found in God, and you know that you need something that you don't have. There are some here this morning like that. There are probably some at different levels. There might be some of you here that you just have a little bit of a thirst, but you know there's something there. This is the description of Jesus as he talks about, "I've come to bring the water of life, and he that drinks of the water of life will never thirst again." In fact, read verse 39 of John chapter 4, which is why I brought you here. It says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that I did.' So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word." This is important for us because this is the same place. And I'm pretty confident that the ministry of Jesus, a couple of years earlier, this is John chapter 4, this would have been a couple of years earlier, but the ministry of Jesus at that time had resonated in that region, and there were many disciples. That's what it says. Among the Samaritans, there were many disciples who believed. They were disciples of Jesus. So the interesting thing about that is that we don't really hear about this group much more among his other disciples. In fact, we don't hear about them at all. And I don't necessarily know why. Maybe they were part of the group that followed Jesus, but they just sort of hung out on the outskirts because they would have been hated by the rest of the Jews. So I don't know if they left Samaria and went to follow Jesus and were part of his. I don't really know, but I know that we don't hear about them until now again. So I know this, when Philip shows up, the pump had been primed, and the Samaritans were hungry to hear about Jesus. So we talked about vibrant witness. The Christians lived and spoke their faith. Number two, I think the text tells us about spiritual power. This spiritual and physical healing took place in verses 6 and 7. Not because of Philip's charisma, but because of his faithfulness. And the text tells us that the Holy Spirit is poured out on his ministry. And we read that in verses 6 and 7. In fact, let me read verse 6. When they set before the apostles and... Wrong page. Verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So vibrant witness and spiritual power, and the result of this witness and spiritual power, number three, was transformed lives. Cities and cultures are changed as people are influenced by the gospel. Look at verse 7. It says that these unclean spirits came out of many. And many, again, the words used again, were taken with palsies. Many that had been paralyzed and that were lame were healed. And I get the feeling that these were just some of the examples. And all of this, I mean, many people that were healed and the power of the gospel all throughout this region, all of this, and I can only imagine, but it brought great joy to that city. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that place. Can you picture it? Can you imagine? They watched people that they'd known had been paralyzed all their life, and now they're walking around, and people who had been lame, that they've been healed, and people who had horrible spirits, many of them, their lives had been wrecked, and now they were sane and thinking clearly. I mean, it must have been such an amazing, amazing thing. And if I can add two things, sort of stealing them from the text for next week, but they're important to finish out what I think is happening here. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're going to talk about that next week. But the main part of this is the church begins here. So number four is churches are formed as disciple-making, disciple-maturing, and disciple-multiplying centers. All right, so vibrant witness. The Christians lived and spoke their faith. And spiritual power, they had spiritual and physical healing took place. And transformed lives where cities and cultures are changed as people are influenced by the gospel. And churches are formed as disciple-making, disciple-maturing, disciple-multiplying centers. And then look lastly at verses 25 and 26. It says this, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, and they preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And then we're going to find Philip and the Ethiopian here coming up in those next verses. So number five is this, the gospel travels beyond that city into the surrounding territories and to new fields. And this is so, so beautiful. Because you read through Acts, and this same sequence happens over and over. Different voices, different cities, different circumstances. But the same work of the Spirit, and the same gospel, and the same passionate proclaimers of the gospel, and the same healing power of Jesus, and the same lives being changed, and destinies being redirected, and families being healed, and guilt and despair that's replaced with mercy and grace and hope and healing, and man, it is beautiful. It's amazing. There's no ignoring. There's no imitating. Thank God there's no irritating, unnecessarily irritating. They just infiltrating work of the gospel, and great, great joy fills that city. So, what does this mean for us? And I'm so glad that you asked that question. Let me tell you. First of all, we can't ignore, we can't imitate, and we have to stop unnecessarily irritating people. I'll just leave those things there. We can't do those things. We have to infiltrate. And we have to do it in the same way. We have to have a bunch of ordinary people. Ordinary Phillips. Philip the evangelist. Immigrant. Average guy. Everybody talks about everybody else and they say, and Philip. That was just him. Just a bunch of ordinary people, ordinary Phillips, who live their lives on mission. And watch this now. They get scattered out of the church building. I'm telling you, God has a way of scattering us. He's done it for centuries. I mean, the Jerusalem church must have been so awesome. All 12 of the apostles, Peter preaching. It would have been great. Why didn't they just stay there? But they couldn't stay there. Listen, the mission does not take place in here. The church is not only the church in here. God wants us to scatter out there. In the workplaces all around our island, in your workplace. That's where God has scattered you. He didn't call you to be a Christian in this church. You should be a Christian in this church too, but He scattered you in your workplace, in community leadership boards, in schools and administrations, in neighborhoods and community groups and athletic leagues. And here's the picture. The church gathers on Sunday and then scatters all week long. This is the picture. The church gathers and then scatters. The church gathers and then scatters. And when we scatter, this is when the church is most alive. And we live the gospel and we love people. And we share Jesus. This is what they did. This is what we're called to do. We're called to live the gospel. And we're called to love people. And we're called to share Jesus. And as we share Jesus, just like Philip did with the people that God has put in our lives, as we minister to the hurting and to the broken, to the emotionally unstable that Philip ministered to, then God in His pours out His Holy Spirit as we scatter across our community, across our city, across our island. And God's Spirit then does a work. Listen, I'll tell you, I love Guam with my whole heart. If there's one thing that going away does for me, is it just plants this love deeper and deeper and deeper in my heart. This is my city. This is my island. This is my home. And I know that I may not look island. I'm doing my best. This is all I got to work with. And I don't mean, you know, when I say this is my island, I don't mean, I know I'm not a native. You know, in the States, they got bumper stickers. I'm a native of Colorado. I haven't lived there since I was in fourth grade, but I'm a native of Colorado. You got these bumper stickers, right, that if you were born there, then you got this special connection. So native Coloradoan. I'm a native of, you know, Minnesota has these things, Texas. Sort of if you're a native, it's kind of, I get that. And I don't mean this in this way. I'm not trying. I understand some of you were born here. And I'm not trying to take that specialness that you have. This is your island that way. But I just want to tell you, if it's okay with you, if you'll let me, this is my island. This is my home. It's faith in my home. We don't have another home. And I know that more and more every time I go back. We don't have another home. This is it. This is where we are. This is where our roots are. This is our place. And I'm burdened to come alongside you and us to come alongside together in order that we could bring great joy to every neighbor and every person and every village that we possibly can. Doesn't that sound awesome? What are next steps? Number one, would you dream with me? Would you pray with me about how we can do more to bring great joy to our city, our island? We're talking about this. We're in the middle of the strategic ministry planning, praying, dreaming, thinking about what God wants us to do, but it centers on this idea. How do we bring great joy to our island? I think this is what the gospel does. Number two, if you're a Christian, God has called you to a scattering ministry of bringing the gospel to your city. He's called you to this. Make sure that you're primed and prepared. A lot of you have many opportunities. You've got opportunities at work. You got opportunities with your crew. You got opportunities with your neighbors, with your family. It's not hard for you to think about how God has scattered you in our island, and there's many opportunities. Some of you, your families are not here. Some of you live, you know, basically on campus, very close, and you're going to have to be very intentional about how you scatter. You know what I mean? We've been talking on Sunday nights about sharing my faith. Very intentional about where you shop and where you eat and where your kids play and sports leagues that you're part of. But you've been called to scatter. And if you find yourself knowing that a lot of your, you know, life revolves around this campus, then you're going to have to intentionally think about the fact that God wants to scatter you across this island in order that great joy would be brought to this place. Sharing my faith, we're going to be talking about session four tonight, talking about how to tell your story. Every one of us is called to do this. If you haven't been a part of our Sunday night sharing our faith, I'd encourage you to be there tonight. You can still pick up the first three lessons online, but come tonight for sharing my faith. And then the last thing is this, if you're here this morning with no joy, if you've walked in here and you'd say, man, you're talking about joy in the city. There's no joy in my life, or at least I got a really empty spot where joy is supposed to be. Can I just encourage you, just in this one moment, but this is all the moment that the Holy Spirit needs. In this one moment, would you take the step to reach out to someone here who can help you? Because God's desire is to bring joy to your life. It might be that you have no joy because you're not a Christian, and I want to help you. We want to help you. It might be that you are a Christian, but any number of things have stolen your joy. Listen, this is not the work of Jesus. And we want to help you if you'll let somebody. I'll encourage you in that way. You know, pretty regularly someone will stop me after the service. Maybe I'll catch somebody during the week, and they'll say something like this. They'll say that after struggling to find their place in life, in church, they've just been having, over the last season of their life, they've just been having trouble finding their place, and they tell me that they have now found their home at Harvest. And I love that. I love it every time I hear it. That is the joy of one person who finds life in the gospel and in a church family. Oh man, may that joy spread and not stop spreading across our island, around this region, until Jesus comes.